Thank you, Neil. Can you hear me all right?
Yes.
Yeah, good. Thanks. Good morning, brothers and sisters. It's good to be with you this morning via Zoom in fellowship around our Lord's table. Middlesbrough brothers and sisters send their love in the Lord to you all. You may be aware, or you may not be aware, that here I'm at the hall in Middlesbrough upstairs, and in our meeting downstairs, we have a baptism this morning of a young man called Mohammed Reza. So it's a joyful occasion and a reminder of the work of the Lord and the angels in the gathering of his saints in his saving name. By way of exhortation, we're going to think a little on the importance of maintaining a spiritual mind, having the mind of the Spirit. We'll be spending some time a little bit in Romans 7, but mostly in Romans chapter 8, so it might be helpful for you to maybe put a bookmarker in Romans chapter 8. So we start off, we're going to look at some verses of Paul, of course, in Romans chapter 7. How spiritually minded he was, yet that fight against his carnal nature that we all have is very prevalent here in Romans chapter 7. So I'm going to read a few verses from there, verses 21 to 25. So Paul says, "So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks to be God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin." So brothers and sisters, thinking about Paul's words there, I want us to consider for a moment the possibility that if God was to challenge us to spend an entire month without sin for the saving of others, would we be able to accomplish such a feat? Or what, even for about a week? Or even a single day? Perhaps some of us could manage this for a deal longer, aided by prayer, supplication and reading the Bible. Rhetorical as this question is, we do not know how long we could do this for, except we all know it would not be for long. But I think reflecting on this question invites us to appreciate the magnitude of the trials faced by our Lord Jesus during his life and ministry as he sought to emulate his Heavenly Father, all the while navigating the same mortal struggles that we experience. We are not required or able to be completely righteous, fully obedient to our Heavenly Father, a lamb without blemish, sinless, innocent as he was. But we are required to try to follow the examples in the scriptures of the faithful and learn from the failures of those who turned their back on God. Our greatest example is Jesus, of course, and primarily because he endeavoured to be like his Father's character, to have his mind completely in tune with his Father's mind. In Romans chapter 8, Paul shows the importance of this, why we need to be like Jesus. And verse 13, Romans chapter 8, "For if we live after the flesh, we shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." This is what Jesus did every day, even to his cruel death on the cross. this war that we have against our natural tendencies, our carnal mind, while we, in our soul, we really want to be following the ways of Christ. So thinking of the flesh, it really is actified by allowing the ungodly propensities to dictate evil thoughts. The carnal mind is at enmity against God. It tells us that in Romans 8, verse 6. And it must be destroyed. Once developed, it can only be destroyed by death. The Lord Jesus never allowed evil thoughts to defile his mind, and therefore did not develop the carnal mind, which in all others is part of their moral defilement. He remained the perfect manifestation of the mind of the Spirit. Nowhere does Scripture countenance the notion of the Lord had a carnal mind. And just to give some examples, we can't really turn to all of these, but you'll know all these verses very well. Because with Jesus, there was complete unity of mind between... there was a complete unity between Yahweh and his Son. We have verses like this to remind us of this. For instance, in Matthew, Emmanuel, God with us. In John 1, the Word made flesh. John 10, I and my Father are one. He that have seen me have seen the Father, John 14, verses 9 and 10. He is the image of the invisible God, the express image of his person, Colossians chapter 1 and Hebrews chapter 1. For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me, John 6. And we read, don't we, when Jesus was 12 years old, from Luke 2, verse 40, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And we read, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, John 1, and we beheld his glory, and as the glory of the only begotten Father, full of grace and truth. Shows the Father, this is the response, I have been so long with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that have seen me, have seen the Father. Now sayest thou then, show us the Father. So we see how Jesus was one with his Father. It is vital for our salvation to emulate as much as we can the Christ-like mind. For as we are told again, looking at Romans chapter 8, starting at verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Interesting and thought-provoking words, brothers and sisters. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. In Romans 15, in the first three verses, we read this. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbour for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. That's a quote from Psalm 69, verse 9. So Christ himself, the Son of God, the King of Kings, the heir of the universe, pleased not himself, but chose the path of reproach and suffering and self-denial for the sake of others. Paul again stresses the essential principle of godliness in a writing to the Philippians. We don't need to turn there, but it's the Philippians 2, verses 1 to 5. Fulfill ye my joy, be like-minded, have the same love, let nothing be done through strife or pride. Look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. So having the mind of the Spirit is a selfless thing, isn't it? It is about others. It's not about thinking of your own, what you want all the time. It's reaching out to others who need help, and noticing if people need help, as the Lord Jesus did always. And the mind of Christ is more than eager labour for God. It is love, kindness, gentleness, patience, joyfulness, cheerfulness, rejoicing even in tribulation, eagerness to make peace, to forgive and seek forgiveness, to cover a multitude of sins. Let us frankly, if we could, rate ourselves in these characteristics. And Paul says, doesn't he, in verse 6 of Romans chapter 8, to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Therefore, if we do not have peace, inner peace, peace of mind, cheerful, joyful, inner harmony, we are not spiritually minded. We have not the mind of Christ, and we are none of his. And we read, you know, we get these words in if we move down to Philippians and chapter 4 for a little while, reading from verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We can never have peace while our heart is divided or interested in worldly things. Peace can only come through single-minded devotion to spiritual things, as we just read in Philippians chapter 4. And you may have noticed there's four main things, four divinely attested steps for guaranteeing this inner peace. And as we just read, the first one is to rejoice in the Lord. The second one, let your gentleness be manifest to all men. The third one, do not worry about anything. And the fourth one, but in everything, and that's the key word, isn't it, brothers and sisters? In everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the promised result is positive and inevitable. Because it goes on to say, doesn't it, brothers and sisters, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Do we have this peace of God which he describes in such marvellous terms? Do we experience this quiet, unassailable, joyful tranquility of which the world has no comprehension? So the peace of God, though profound to us, should through the certainty of it give us peace of mind to some extent. Upon what does peace of mind depend? What does it depend? Well, I've got two things I've wrote down here. And the first one is recognizing that all things work together for good. That's another quote from verse 28 of Romans 8. So recognizing that all things work together for good, that whatever happens is for the best and has a wise and loving divine purpose, and if fully accepted and properly used, will lead us forward on the way toward eternal joy. Therefore, Paul could say, I rejoice in tribulation, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience godliness. The second thing, I think, is a consciousness of harmony with God to the best of our ability, and ever striving for closer harmony. We shall never be perfect, or not this side of the kingdom. We shall never be able to do all we would, or as well as we would. But if our life as a whole is dedicated to God and to love, and we feel in ourselves we are each day getting a little closer, we shall have peace of mind. This inner peace is the Spirit of God through, we know, his word working in us. And we read again in Romans chapter 8, starting at verse 9, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So again, very helpful words there. And verse 10 tells us, the Spirit of life is because of righteousness. Well, whose righteousness? We know it, don't we, that it's because of Jesus. Because we are told in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, for you have made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Also in John 7, which all this, he that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no righteousness is in him. And that's Jesus, of course, inferring of himself. Because of the Spirit of God, there is only righteousness in Jesus, no unrighteousness. So, such self-generated evil thoughts never tarnish the character of the unblemished Lamb. Throughout all his temptations, Jesus held that perfect balance over the dividing line between impulses called into operation by temptation and the revealed will of his Father, never passing over it to sin, not even in thought, is illustrated in the anguish which came upon him before his crucifixion, when we're told, with strong crying and tears, he offered up prayers of supplication unto him that was able to save him unto death, saying, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Jesus was triumphant over all impulses of the flesh and did not sin, we're told in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22. Thus Jesus the days of his flesh exhibited only the mind and character of his Father in heaven. He therefore used a form of expression denied of the prophets whose messages were prefaced with, "Thus saith the Lord." Whereas Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee." Thus he could say to his adversaries, "Ye are from beneath, I am from above. You do those things which you have seen from your Father. I speak that which I have seen with my Father." That is why he can say, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee." While an ordinary man in character is exactly like Adam after transgression, the Lord Jesus Christ was exactly like his Father, because in keeping the flesh in subjection, he always exhibited the character of his Father. There was complete oneness in mind, purpose, and action. Hence he said, "I and my Father are one," quoting from John 10. This was the only way in which he could then be the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. Brothers and sisters, now thinking on these things, we're just going to look at a few words of Paul from Philippians and Colossians as a conclusion to our thoughts for this exhortation. So if we could turn to Philippians in chapter 3, please. Excuse me. And reading from verse 14, the words of Paul. "I press toward the mark." Just before I read that, just to thinking that, you know, if we were thinking about other spiritually minded men in Scripture, we know that Paul is, you know, from what we read of Paul, his mind was always on the things of Christ and of God, wasn't it? And so he says in verse 14, "I press forward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us, therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we are already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have for us for an example," or ensample. And then going to verse 20, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." And finally, brothers and sisters, you turn to the first chapter of Colossians, which is a continuing thought through our first chapter. It's difficult to know where to start, but if we start with Epaphras declares something positive about this Colossians Ecclesia in verse 7. So we'll jump in at verse 8. "Who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit." Isn't that something we want to be able to be declared to us by another brother or sister? Verse 9. "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who have delivered us from the power of darkness, who have translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. So, Reverend Sisters, as we come to the emblems of bread and wine, we're reminded that, you know, he was able to achieve this because he was always thinking of his Father, always trying to have his character, always putting sin to one side by having that purpose of sacrificial love that has been ordained by his Father and the glory that is to come. Thank you, brothers and sisters.